It was intended to be fairly short then and went kind of long, and I expanded it for Sunday school class. So given the time that we have remaining according to my clock, which doubles as a cell phone, you might not recognize that. I definitely will not get through all of this today. So we'll call this a two-part series that we're going to have on this. And there may be an opportunity in a few weeks to actually follow up with us. So let's just begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here today and for this time of prayer that we've just had for the Gavel family, and our hearts do go out to them, Lord. Help us to focus our minds on you now, because truly our strength and their strength is in you. Help us to quiet our hearts and minds, and may we learn something more about you today, and may we be strengthened in our faith. Please make my words your words, Lord. In these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So the book that we were working on as elders, and I think and the deacons as well through the weekly devotionals that we have, is called Gospel Eldership. And I think it's important that you all know that we are studying together, and we're studying to try to be better elders and deacons here in the church. It has a very gospel-oriented message in the book, but it's by a fellow named Robert Thune, which I've never heard of before, but what I've read so far, and you can see I'm pretty well through it, he's done an excellent job and really challenging us in our leadership within the church. And one of the chapters really deals with this idea of doctrine, and it has to do with protecting the church and protecting the doctrine that is in the church, which is a specific call to the elders to do that. But I think it's important for all of us as well to protect our doctrine and to understand what it is we truly believe, and to be on guard against those things that the world is throwing at us that are things that are not true. So I have a whole bunch of questions that we're going to try to answer. What is doctrine? What makes it sound or unsound? If you'll recall, this is the idea of grabbing hold of and not letting go of sound doctrine. So what does that really mean? Why is it important at all? Doctrine sounds like a big theological word. It sounds like something maybe men came up with, but I think we'd argue that doctrine is from God. And lastly, what are the implications for us? And unfortunately, I think next time is when we're really going to get to talking about what those implications are. What does it prompt us to do? But at least we'll get the starting of the framework here today. And I'm always wondering if my babbling is going to turn out to be anything useful at all. So I'd like to read something that really sums it up first. So if you don't walk away with anything else from this other than what I'm about to read, you'll have gained some good insight, I think. This is from the book in the chapter called Guarding Sound Doctrine. The word that's often translated sound doctrine in the New Testament is the Greek word hugianos, which literally means healthy. When it's translated sound, it has the connotation of the soundness of a ship's hull, solid, secure, no leaks. These linguistic connections help us to get a sense of the subtle destructiveness of false teaching. False teaching is like cancer that attacks a healthy body. It starts out barely noticeable, but grows over time until it breeds disease and death. False teaching is like a small leak in a ship's hull. Left untreated, it will eventually sink the boat. It's often easy to spot the most grievous examples of false teaching. That is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who probably many of you know, wrote a lot of commentaries, good preacher, observes, "The most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. So we want to be emphasizing the right things in what we study here. It's a bit of preaching to the choir here. Actually, it's kind of worse than preaching to the choir because it's preaching to the Sunday school class about doctrine. And what you're here, whether you know it or not, is to hear doctrine. And that's what graciously God has given us strong teaching in that area for much longer than I've been here. Through Norm, our interim pastors, and most recently here with Brian. So we have been blessed with that. I was noticing back when we had the journey wall up here and they were starting to categorize things. I don't know if you noticed it, but one of them had doctrine across the top. And there were a lot of yellow stickies on there. I don't remember anything even being green or pink. Perhaps there was one there at some point in the past. But we've been blessed in that area in this church. But I still think it's very important for us to consider, particularly as we move to looking for a new pastor, doctrine is going to be an important thing, I believe, to the people of this church. It's something that bears hearing over and over again. So what is doctrine? Well, we can take the usual dictionary definition of things. American College Dictionary defines doctrine as a particular principle taught or advocated, a body or system of teachings relating to a particular subject, dogma, precept, belief. Well, it'd probably take about 3 weeks to unpack all of that. Maybe a simpler way of putting it is just that doctrine is a set of beliefs that are taught or believed to be true. Now, that's pretty general. That's why dictionaries are there, general ideas. Yes?
My understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, was that doctrine comes from the Latin word dossier, which is what was spoken. And so it was my sense that good doctrine is what God has actually said and what he meant by what he said.
Exactly. So, as I was about to say, and Peter just did, What is biblical doctrine, sound doctrine? It is the teaching and belief that aligns with the revealed word of God, the Bible. So it is right here. This is the source of doctrine. This is the doctrine right here, the Bible. This was, as you'll recall, a big deal in the Reformation times, right? The Catholic Church had gone well beyond just the Bible and the doctrine taught there. They had added a lot of extra things to it, and the Reformers said sola scriptura, right? Get back to Peter's Latin. That means scripture alone. So they were returning to this as the doctrine and not all the extra stuff that had been added to it. And that's why it's so important for us.
That's why we are reformed.
Correct. Reformed into the scripture. So false doctrine then, and we will go back to this, is any idea that adds to, takes away, or contradicts the doctrine in God's word. And as you think about this, and I'm hoping that maybe this will prompt you to think over the next few weeks until we get together again on some of the false doctrines that you encounter out there, can look at it from the perspective of why is this a false doctrine? Is it somehow contradicting Scripture, which a lot of them do? Is it something that someone's added to Scripture to say you have to do this, but it really isn't in here at all? Or is it something that's been subtracted from what's in the Scriptures? All of those are important ways to look at it and can give us some insight if we are actually looking at something and trying to decide, is this really sound doctrine or not? But we will get to that more. So the real question is doctrine all that important? Probably a pretty obvious answer for all of us. Yes, it is. But let's turn to the Scriptures and see some evidence that perhaps doctrine is important. And the first passage is in Acts 20, verses 25 through 31. And this is Paul writing to the elders in Ephesus, and he's about to leave them, in fact, for the last time. And right after this passage, there's a lot of hugging and weeping going on as he leaves for the last time them. But notice as we read through this how much importance Paul puts on doctrine. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole doctrine of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. It's a pretty profound passage, actually, from Paul there. You see the depth of his concern for the doctrine of the church as he's leaving. Very strong terminology to refer to people as wolves coming in to spread false teaching and actually pull people away from the congregation there. You see that elsewhere in scripture about the wolves in sheep's clothing and so forth. But that's very strong terminology. But in the next verse, he talks about even more subtle. There are those who are already among you that are going to start false teaching, false doctrine, and they too will draw people away from sound or true doctrine. So there's not just the person who shows up and says, you know, you guys are crazy, this is the way it ought to be, come somewhere else, or you hear somebody like that, but there's also a much more subtle sense that false teaching can creep in amongst us as well, and we need to be on guard for that. Yeah? Acts 20, verses 25 through 31. Sure. And then, in particular, at the end of that, in verse 31, you hear that Paul has been taking this so seriously. He's been talking to them about it day and night for 3 years with tears. I can't think of too many things I've ever done for 3 years. I can hardly remember 3 years ago. And was something that caused me to be in tears for 3 years as well. I can't imagine anything being, you know, more emotional and important to somebody than something that would cause that for that period of time. So he has been really exhorting them in this. And I think in a broader sense, as we know about the New Testament church, they did struggle a lot with false teachings. We see a lot of examples of that. We will look at those as we move forward here as well. But they struggled a lot with it. Paul knew they would, so he was warning them about it with great, great frequency. And so is it important if false teaching comes in and people are led away? Well, if we go back up to verse 28, absolutely it's important, because what's important to God is us. We are important. The church is important, and so important that he bought us with his blood. So Paul is making that link to each of us. We're bought with his blood. We are extremely important to him. And if folks are led astray by false teaching, which means a false doctrine or a false salvation, then that has huge implications. And so it's very, very important. Paul knew what was at stake here, the church and the people being led astray. There are some other verses we can go to as well. I will read them for you. If you want to try to get there quickly, you can. But I'm just going to read a few just to underscore how important sound doctrine is. It's actually mentioned 50 times. I will not read all 50 references to that, but it's that important. Titus 1:9 says, Paul, in outlining the qualification for elders, writes, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then a little bit later on in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine. Proverbs, which we've been studying on Sunday evenings, 4:2. For I give you good precepts, doctrines. Do not forsake my teaching. Psalm 119, the long one, verse number 11. I have stored up your word, your doctrine, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And many of us know the song that sings that over and over again. And lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. So I think you get the idea. The Bible itself talks about how important doctrine is. It uses the word frequently. Many times it's interchangeable with the word teaching. Because what is the teaching of the Bible? It is doctrine. So sometimes it's an active thing. Other times it's referring to that which is actually taught. Yes, Peter.
I'd like to stop just for a moment to pause on that little phrase that you just threw out there. He is conceited and knows nothing. The equation between conceit and knows nothing. Wait a minute, that's a pretty heavy judgment there. It's like, at the point where I'm convinced I know, I'm like opening my fat mouth here.
Yep.
I'm demonstrating that I really know nothing. People just pretend you
didn't
hear that.
I like object lessons. Yeah. Absolutely. So doctrine is definitely important. And why so? So this is sort of the second question. It's certainly important because we see the frequency of it, but why is it so important? And we could probably spend weeks on that alone. And instead, I've kind of come up with four reasons that doctrine's important that I'll just lay out for you today. And that's probably the point at which we'll need to wrap up today. But by the way, if you see me doing all kinds of weird things up here, I'm in this state where I have bifocals and everything I go to read is at the wrong distance. I can't see it if I look through the lower ones, and I can't see it if I look through the upper ones. So that's why you see me doing this all the time. Okay? Sorry about that. I think new glasses are in order here at some point. So first, why is doctrine important? It is God's word, his revelation to us, and that upon which our faith is based. So it's his word, his revelation to us, and that upon which our faith is based. It's not something that man created. As I mentioned before, there seems a lot of times we think of it that way, as doctrine is something that man has put together. It isn't. It's what God has put together for us. And he's given to us as a sacred trust. Somebody out there have 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14? I actually gave that to someone to read.
Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us.
Okay, so there's where it's describing how it's a sacred trust entrusted to us, and we need to keep it and hold it fast. Also, we're not to change it, and I think Brian has referred to these verses in the past in Revelation, and somebody has Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 for us. So we're not to add, and we're not to take away. Jude writes in verse 3 of his letter, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So it's entrusted to us, and we are to contend for it as well. We're to fight for it. We need to be bold in that. And as we talk about practical application in our future time together, talk a little bit more about what that means. When, you know, what's worth fighting for? When do we fight for it? And how hard do we fight for it? We have to avoid becoming contentious, which we are warned about as well. So we're to hold tightly to this, we're to grasp and hold tightly to this doctrine. We're not to compromise on it, and yet we're to love one another as we correct when necessary. If our gospel message is lost, then our faith based on a doctrine that is false makes us lost. So secondly, pretty closely linked to the first, is that the end result of sound doctrine is life. Only faith in the true gospel message leads to salvation, which was I was just babbling about and trying to say. 1 Timothy 4:16 puts it much better. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And we will return to this verse, because this is really the basis for the practical application that we will talk about. Thirdly, sound doctrine is important because what we believe affects what we do, doesn't it? Everybody acts in accordance with their beliefs. And you could easily argue that sound doctrine leads to sound living, and unsound doctrine leads to unsound or unrighteous living. These links are made by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's turn there. Beginning in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 11. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. So doctrine is good if used properly. We also know that the law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And you see at the end of that, again, this sacred trust that we have with this gospel, with God's word. And you can see the link in there that the law, sound doctrine is good, leads to righteous living. And you see there the list of things that happens when you have unsound doctrine. Those who aren't, he refers to as the irreligious, the non-believers, those who distort the gospel, leads to perverse living. And lastly, the fourth one is sound doctrine is important because it encourages believers. We saw that previously in Titus 1:9, and also the words of Psalm 119, 165 say, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. That's Psalm 119, verse 165. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about the Gavels and how much sound doctrine is upholding and encouraging them in this time that they have. Visited with them a couple of times. Sorry. And both Rich and Wendy have actually ministered to me while there. As much as I wanted to minister to them, they ministered to me in their faith and the doctrine that they have been giving back to me. In particular, they have grasped on to the doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the most important of all. And their hope is in the fact that Connor has expressed that. And that has given them an inner peace through all the turmoil, the difficulty, the potential of losing him. That is what has kept them going. And they've latched on to those verses in John where it talks about we're his sheep and he brings us into the fold. He will never let us go. We have eternal salvation. And they've really embraced that with him. And I really felt moved and blessed in those times with them. I don't know how the non-Christian goes through it, to be honest. I don't know how you do it. You look at it from a perspective of, oh, things just happened. Oh, how terrible this is in the kind of relativistic and progressive thinking that is out there so much today. I would just throw my hands up in the air and say, what? What is this? I just don't know how people go through that without the faith. And I guess I would close in saying that we do see a lot of this sort of progressive, I'll call it relativistic, sort of thinking today in the doctrine that you, false doctrines that you hear out there. And I'm always struck by how it's a change. It's changing God's doctrine. And as I look at it, I say, wow, if that wasn't true before, for instance, you know, it's easy to pick kind of the homosexual issue as one of them. If God used to, you know, the scriptures say that's a sin, and now I say it's okay, well, what do I have to hold on to? What's going on in the future? Or what other things that I believe, this Jesus guy, you know, maybe he's not really God. Maybe he's in fact just a man. That's the problem I have with it. It just takes us right away from the fundamental truths of the Bible. And it's a very slippery slope as little things creep in, as we saw in some of those verses. Little things creep in. And the next thing you know, they get bigger and bigger, and you are drawn away from God's true church. One point that one author made that I was looking at was that people need truth to lay hold of. We need truth to hold of. We can't have something that's true today, not true tomorrow. And that's really what sound doctrine is. It's truth we can lay hold of.